Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to start worship. We're going to praise the Lord this morning. In the midst of everything, Father, Lord God, I just pray that, Father, right now, so many of us are just going through things, Lord, whether it be heartache to do with family or loved ones or people passing away or just kind of feeling betrayed, just all of these things. Father, I pray, Lord, that we don't put an impossible standard on others, but we keep our standard and we look to you. We say, Lord, no matter what anything that's going on right now, we know that you can heal our heart. And that you're here for us to comfort us and to love us and to teach us to forgive others as you have so freely forgiven us. So, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that if there's any walls up right now, if there's any anger, any emotions just rising up, Father, I pray right now that you stop those and that you just keep them and just make them just go away. And remind us how much you love us and how patient you are with us, Father. Help us to have your eyes for others, Lord God. And as we worship this morning, Father, I pray that you use this time as for a time of healing and for a time of us just when we're singing these words, we just realize that we can rest in you, that you are the God of everything. You are the only God. And that if you created us, we know that we are going to have our trust in you, that you can lead us through anything that we're going through, Father. I pray, Father, that we deepen the trust this morning. Father, you are holy, you are set apart. Father, without you, we are nothing. I pray, Lord, that, Father, anytime we're going through our struggles, Lord, and just, Father, we do have amazing times of praise too, Father. I pray that no matter what situation that we are in, Lord God, we are able to call out your name with confidence that you'll help us out of that dark spot, Father, or that you're going to just give us a time of rest and a time of joy and a time of just shoring up, Lord God, because we know trials are going to come. The Bible says, you say, your word says, we're going to have trials. Life is not all smooth sailing and perfect. So, Father, when we have those times of quiet and joy, Father, help those to bring us back and remember when we're going through those hard times. We know the Lord's going to get us out of this. The Lord's gotten us out of these things so many times before. Father, help us to have complete trust in you, Father. And I do have all the words this time.
but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control.
Father, right now I pray if there's anyone here, which is probably pretty much all of us, who are trying to have control right now on our own life, Lord God. We're trying to do the things that we want to do in the way that we want them to do, and we make all of these plans. And Father, right now I just pray that you give us the strength just to open our hands, Lord God, and to say, Father, we give you control. Lord God, we think we know what's best for us, but only you know what's best for us, Father. I pray that we genuinely right now just say, Lord, I can't do this on my own anymore. Every time I try to control things myself, they all just fall apart. Or I go around the mountain over and over and over again. Father, help me to trust in you. Help me to let go. Help me to truly say, I want you to have the reins of my life. Because even though we think we know the best for ourselves, we don't. We have to let that pride get out of the way. I guess it's just...
Let go, my soul, and
pray that that means something, Lord God. That when these waves are crashing, when it feels like we're in that boat and it's sinking, we can say, Lord, it is well. I'm going to trust you. That word trust just keeps going on and on in my head. Maybe some of us or all of us, I don't know, maybe we're having trust issues this morning. You know, maybe we've had a lot of people in our life break that trust. But God is never going to break it. He says what he means, and he's going to be there for us. We've had the blood of the Lamb wash away all of our sin. From here on, all we have to do is be obedient, and he's going to make that path for us. Father, help us just to trust, Lord. Help fear to get out of the way, Father. I know for me, fear is my number one enemy when it comes to trusting the Lord. I have a lot of fear. I do. I like to feel like I'm strong, but I get scared in so many situations. Father, help me to have true love, because with true love, we don't have any fear. Help me to be able to get rid of that quicker, Lord God, to a point where it doesn't even enter my mind, Lord. Really trust these words as we're singing them. These are to keep us from falling.
To the only God who is able to save us, able to keep us from falling. To the only God be our glory and honor, majesty and power, for all ages, now and forevermore. To the only God who is able to save us, able to keep us. Now and forevermore. For all ages, now and forevermore.
So we're praying for these future generations, and we're singing about that. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we are a testimony and we are a light, Lord God. And if we are parents here today, Father, I pray, Lord, that we don't have to try to be perfect or, I don't know, put on a facade for our kids, Father. Help us just to be transparent too. Help us to, when we make mistakes, right away apologize to our kids. Let us show them how we can get rid of pride and how humility can give us freedom, Father. And I pray, Lord, that whatever seeds that we sow into our children, Father, we don't know the choices that they're going to make. They are their own choices to make. But Father, I pray that the seeds that we plant, Lord God, will get planted and get rooted and get so deep, Lord, so that when they have their own children, Father, they will be taught your ways, Lord God. I pray for these future generations, Lord, that there is going to be an opening and a reawakening of your love and your standards, Lord. It seems like the world is turning so crazy opposite. Father, I know that sometimes when things get so crazy to that side, that's when an awakening can happen and people say, wow, we are starving for truth. We need to go find the truth, just like Josiah did. We need to go find it. Father, I know that you can raise up that generation to really, really bring your truth and your standards back to this world. And we are going to trust that you will do that, Father. We give you this day, Lord. Help us to learn, Father. Help us to have open ears and an open heart. Amen.
All right, well, make sure you read it now. I'm telling you, Lord put it on my heart. Make sure you get it.
Can we give it to Marianne?
Yes. Then yes, 100%. My pleasure. To the only God. Glory and honor. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the summer. Oh, thank you, brother. That's good. You're awesome. Thanks, Chris. No. Okay, maybe. Okay. Only because of the Lord. Okay, so before I forget, there's a couple things. Everybody asks me to do things when they're away. Hey, make sure. Okay, so Mark Manley asked to make sure. He said, I'm reading that book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. When I talk, like, when I take on their little, you know how Mark talks. He's very, okay, you tell. He's very intense. Okay, those people. Anyway, so he said, please let everybody know. Just tell them I said hi. We miss them already. We're in Alabama. And he said, would you please tell them? I know a bunch of people got it to read, and I'm reading this book. And the Lord is speaking to me and reminding me of things and stirring up things about his Holy Spirit. And so he said, if there's anybody else, he said, I just want to, he's even told me, I usually just chomp down a book, but he's telling me, I want you to read one chapter a day and just think about it and just chew on it and reread it. And so he said, would you just say, if there's, you have any copies left, and I do have two left, he said, will you just tell them that? So if there's anybody that was kind of on the fence that wanted to read the book, but didn't get that, that they would raise their hand. So all I'm doing is I'm making it available. I got two copies left. The Forgotten God by Francis Chan, Reversing the Tragic. There you go. One there. Okay. Anybody else? One left. All right. Perfecto. Yes, there should be a copy in the library. We've got, you know what, I just, so yes, we do have a loaner library, and so there should be a copy in there. As long as people return the books and videos and DVDs that they take, it will be there. Okay, well, we've got a few things to go over, and Jason, I saw Jason somewhere. Jason, you're leaving this Tuesday? For summer vacation. Okay, you're going to be gone. Okay, we just want to pray just for Jason right now, Lord, that you would keep him safe, Lord, and draw him to yourself up there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we also have tons of free Panera bread and loaves and bagels. You guys know that. Please feel free to take them home in Jesus' name. Yay. Also, please give your tithes and offerings in the little bird box as the Lord leads. Also, yay. You guys know these movies. If you haven't seen them, I can only imagine we've given you plenty of testimonies. God's Not Dead, and hey, we're missing one. The Apostle Paul. Well, anyway, there's another movie in there. So go see them if you haven't already. As far as equipping the saints, you guys know there's great radio stations, 88.1, 104.3. You can listen to sermons online at homefellowship.com. Loaner Library. Loaner Library in the back left. You can get books, Christian books, DVDs, CDs. I'm going through a book now that Jim, I saw Jim just a minute ago. Where'd he go? Maybe he's in the restroom. He recommended it to me, and then Neely went through it. Is she not here either today? Okay, Neely. And it was Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And so anyway, you can get that stuff in the Loaner Library. It's free in Jesus' name. We just want to equip you. Oh, there we go. There's the movie. Sunday's here. We want to encourage you to come out for prayer and to join us Sunday mornings at 9 or 9:30. And we lost a couple of our prayer warriors recently, so we would love to have you join us and pray on Sunday mornings. Also, men's Bible study. Let me go back one. Sorry about that. Men's Bible studies, first and third Tuesdays at 6 p.m. Gary?
Yeah, we'll have Boho Pork to feed our
I love that.
And then we're going to give them the first and second Timothy.
That's awesome.
To find out what real discipleship looks like.
That is fantastic. That's really fantastic. Okay, so that's Tuesday, 6 p.m. Come out, or 6:30 for the Bible study. If you can't make it out for the Moho Pork, that means there's more for me. Okay, also Transformers Youth Group here Wednesdays, 6:30 to 8:30. All right. And then Thursday night, barbecue and Bible study. Now, this week, Gary is also teaching. Yes, is that correct? Okay. Battle between good and evil. Okay, so in Mark. Okay, and that's going to be this Thursday. And is Daryl here somewhere? Daryl. Oh, I don't see him here today either. He made some, he made some great corn on the cob and some Cajun chicken that I really liked on Thursday. So I just want to thank him for that. Okay, what else? Now, what we're going to do over the summertime, there's a bunch of Bible studies that we need to run. And so... after this Thursday, we're going to be starting a parenting course, and really, if you guys have kids between the ages of 2 to 15, give or take 2 years, this parenting course is for you. It'll help you in your parenting, or if you work with kids, if you've got grandkids, if you love the Lord and you're wanting to instill and train them up, we want to encourage you to come and take this course. It's going to be at $20, which is our cost for the workbook. We're doing the Bible study for free. It's going to be over the summer, but we have to do it on Thursday nights. So we're just going to be postponing our Thursday night barbecue and Bible study and running this Bible study in its place after this Thursday. And so this will start in a couple weeks, but it'll be from 6 to 8 p.m. And we teach it a little differently than they teach it. But there's going to be some phenomenal principles, and I can tell you, I absolutely guarantee, if you love the Lord and you're a parent or grandparent or you work with kids and you take this course, I 100% guarantee God is going to use it in a mighty way. Now, I can also say, I don't like this course in a legalistic way, but we try to get more to the heart. And so it's a fantastic course. I would beg you to take it. So there. Put that in your pipe. Okay, so also I want to make sure that I say, really quickly, Shepherd's Art Christian School, we had our end of year celebration. It went so awesome. Thank you for all the teachers and the students. It went fantastic. People were coming up to me and they were just saying, like I had anything to do with it. I don't care about your sticky hands. They said, wow, that was so impressive. And then some other people visiting were just like, just so impressed with the students and the teachers and the heart, and it was just an absolutely amazing time. And so thank you for that. Please pray for that portable and the permits to go through the county. That would be appreciated if you would do that. Also, Lester and Peggy, I took them to the airport. If you missed it last week, they came and shared with us 47 years on the mission field. If you missed it last week, I feel so bad for you, because it was great. And I want to tell you, thank you for encouraging them. They came to me, when I took them to the airport, they made me stay with them for like another hour while they waited the plane. I shouldn't say they made me, but you know what I mean. They wanted to talk, and one of the things they said is this: your fellowship, the fellowship, the church people you have, were so loving and so welcoming and so caring for us. He's like, we felt like it was family, like we were at home. And I was just, wow. And it was because of you guys. And they said, you know, just please let them know how grateful we are to them. And I said, absolutely, I'd be happy to share that. And so just know that they were really blessed by you guys, each one of you. So thank you guys for just being who you are and following the Lord. So hopefully they'll be back with us soon. You guys know, other than that topical where Lester did something on a me first life, we go verse by verse. We just finished up Habakkuk. where the prophet Habakkuk had some questions. And why wasn't God doing anything when his people were rebelling against him? And God had said he was doing something. He's raising up the Babylonians to come and to administer the discipline. And so what we prayed about is we're going to be getting into the book of Daniel, which is when the Babylonians were raised up and they came in and they took a bunch of the God's people back to Babylon with them. And so this is going to be the book that we're going to be studying next. I love this artwork. Isn't this beautiful? Do you know who did that? Miss Neely. Isn't that great? Yeah, you can applaud that. That's pretty fantastic. She teaches Photoshop right at the school. Is that correct? Did I get that right? Okay. So that is pretty amazing. So the book of Daniel, and, you know, I just entitled it Living a Countercultural Life. And that's kind of what God is encouraging us to do, especially in nowadays. Now, when you go through the book of Daniel, it's about, like, you can kind of sum it up in three things. There's so much in it. I mean, honestly, the book of Daniel has, you know, so much history and so much prophecy, and it has prayer, it has spiritual warfare, it has drama, it has intrigue, it has, you know, men that have to take a stand, even if it means their death. It has angelic battles between angels and demons. It's got prophecy. It's got so much all packed in this one book. The book of Daniel is kind of like, to the Old Testament, what Revelation, the book of Revelation, is to the New Testament. There is so much prophecy in the book of Daniel too, for back then, but also for today. And it's about purpose and prayer and prophecy. You're going to see in the book of Daniel that these guys, they were taken from their home, ripped out. Imagine, if you will, okay, lovely Lydia, how old are you, sweetheart? 14. Imagine people like Lydia, 14, Hezekiah, you know, ripped out of their families, okay, taken as captives. It made to be taken away from their home. They're the gates in ruins. They're just, you know, taken prisoner and indoctrinated in, like, pagan culture, forcing it, cramming it down your throat so that you could work for them all for free. And yet Daniel, and you'll see his friends, even though they were in that crazy environment, they purposed in their heart to say, you know what, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to honor Jesus. I'm going to honor the Lord God. They purposed in their heart. You're also going to see prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, and that's how he got through this. You're going to see spiritual warfare, spiritual battles. You're going to see God answering prayer in supernatural ways. It's an amazing. But Daniel was a man of prayer, even when it meant he got busted for it, even when it meant he might die for it. And then finally, you're going to see prophecy. And like I said, there's more prophecy fulfilled in Daniel than probably any other book, at least in the Old Testament. Yes, I see a question. Elijah, in the back. Nice. I'm sorry, I don't have a microphone, so you just have to belt it out or, huh? Yeah, nice and loud. Hey, would you go run that back to him? Thanks, son. Yep, thank you so much. Sorry about that. Thank you.
Actually, what I think it's kind of interesting is God said that he would actually, even though the people who were taken to Babylon were scared and worried, you know, God actually said that he would bless those who were captives in Babylon, but the people who were left in Israel, he said he would curse them.
Yeah.
Despite that they thought they were in the worst situation, they didn't know that God was really with them the whole time.
God was with them anyway. Yeah. So the book of Daniel is really an amazing book, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be stirred up. I need to be reminded that there's men and women, young and old, that can take a stand for the Lord, right? Especially in our culture, right? Everything pulling us every direction. They were immersed in it. They were forced to study things completely contrary, kind of like our kind of like our schools today, but forced to study things that were contrary to the Word. You know, I think of even some of these great colleges and, you know, like Harvard, like Yale, Princeton. Did you know they were all like founded on godly things? I mean, now they're very much liberal schools, right? But they were all founded on godly principles. I mean, I think Harvard and Yale were founded by Puritans who loved the Lord, right? Princeton was the Presbyterian, and the first classes were taught by a reverend. You know, it's just, you know, where have we gotten? You know, but Daniel is an awesome book about living in a, counterculturally. You know, what the world says, this is okay. God's saying, you know, I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart to the only one true God who is able to save us. In the book of Daniel, and this is the intro, is basically chapter one is the introduction of the whole book, okay? So in the book of Daniel, the first six chapters is basically the historical section, or about Daniel and him being taken and being raised up to power in Babylon. And so we're going to go over a bunch of things and dreams and visions and things like that. In the last chapter 7-12, it's more of a prophetic section, you know, how angels interpret Daniel's dreams and prophecies and prophetic visions for near or for far. And you're going to see different political powers in the book of Daniel, the Babylon rule by Nebuchadnezzar, the Persian rule by Darius and Cyrus, and honestly, in the future, with the prophecy, the Grecian rule, Alexander the Great, and Roman rule. The main theme, a lot of people just said it was God's sovereignty over the nations and his plan for the future, and that's true. You're going to see God's hand is over everything. But it's more than that. It's also living a God-honoring life in any circumstances. It's when people say to me, oh, Pastor Darren, you don't understand just how difficult it is at my school or my house. It might be very difficult. But you can serve and honor God wherever you are. You can purpose in your heart to do that. You can choose it right now. Some key verses in the book of Daniel, we'll get to them later, is Daniel chapter 2, 20-22. Daniel chapter 2, 44. I don't have time to go all into all this and get through the first chapter introduction. So, also Daniel chapter 4, verses 34-37. And you see Jesus Christ in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, he's the stone that will crush earth's kingdoms. He's the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and the coming Messiah who will be crucified in Daniel chapter 9, 25-26. Now, the author of this book is none other than Daniel himself. And everybody criticizes Daniel because, I'm getting ahead of myself, there's so much truth and there's so much fulfilled prophecy. It's so accurate. People are so blown away by it that if you don't know the Lord, you think, well, it has to be fake. Somebody had to write it a long time later. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Daniel is the author of this book. And it even says so, just so you know, in the book of Daniel, for those of you guys who like this kind of stuff, Daniel 8, 25 and 27, Daniel 9, 2, Daniel 10, 2, and Daniel 10, 7, Daniel 12, verse 5, he says, I, Daniel, as he's writing this, or his scribe writes it. And in chapter 12, verse 4, God even speaks to him and says, hey, you, Daniel, as he's writing that down. So it was definitely written by Daniel. The amazing thing is, when Daniel was taken, he was about 14 or 15 years old, ripped from his family. Imagine how you feel if your kids were ripped from you, ripped from their homes, taken brutally to pagan countries to be taught God knows what. And honestly, Daniel was there the rest of his life, if I remember correctly. Like 70 plus years, starting in 605 BC, 600 years before Christ. It's pretty amazing. Now, Daniel, right now, as I was telling you a little bit earlier, he probably spends more time in the critic's den right now than he spent in the lion's den. Because people do not want this book to be, because it's so prophetically accurate that one of two things is it's either from God, right? Or somebody had to do it much later. And they'll say, well, somebody did it. It was another Daniel later on or in the time of Maccabees or actually in the time of Jesus, after Jesus. Some guy by the name of Daniel wrote it. And that's why it's so accurate. But the answer is no. And I don't have time to get into everything, but they criticize everything. And listen, if you don't know the Lord, right? And I were to tell you some of the things that God has spoken and done, if you don't know Jesus, you'd be thinking, yeah, right. Do you know how I know that? Because there was a time when I didn't believe the Lord. I didn't get saved till like 30. And so how people would tell me these miraculous things, oh, God hears you, God prophesied that, or God spoke that in advance. And now I realize all those things are true. Oh, my goodness, the Lord is the King of all. It's amazing. He's amazing. But just a couple quick things, really quickly, okay? And just listen to this, okay? When it comes to words, because some people will say, well, it's written in two different things. So some people don't care about this, I know, but just give me 2 minutes to cover some of these things, okay? It was written in Hebrew in chapter 1 when he's writing about himself, you know, and then also in the last chapters, 8 to 12. So when he first gets there, he's writing in Hebrew, but then he writes the rest in Aramaic, which was the common language, the kind of the cultural language of the day for everyone. And so people will say even like, well, if it was made, it was done in Jesus's time. Well, just to let you know, not that anybody cares, but in the 6th century in Aramaic, they would write in such a way that was subject, object, verb. Now in Jesus's time, it was subject, verb, object, and it was written the way it was written in the 6th century. Well, some will say there's even some Persian words in there, and there's some Greek words, 3 Greek words. Well, Daniel served in the time of the Medes and Persians. You're going to even see that in Daniel. So, of course, there would be some Persian words. And there was a lot of Greek influence. So, if there's some musical instruments, 3 of them, in the book of Daniel named in Greek words, that would be normal. And so, with the book of Daniel, to me, it comforts the Christian, but it'll confound the critics. And it'll drive them batty, and they hate it. But for me, I find tons of comfort and encouragement from it. Just some archaeological stuff. In the British Museum, they have the Babylon Chronicles, and it describes Nebuchadnezzar's first decade as king and his political and military exploits and his invasion of Israel and that you see. And it also talks about just tons of stuff with King Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel. And so here we have this in secular history confirming the Bible again. That to me is amazing. We have this clay brick from Cyrus the Great. You're going to read about him in Daniel chapter 1, also Daniel chapter 6 and 10. But it was discovered in the city of Ur and is written on there, Cyrus, king of the world. The great gods delivered all the lands into my hands, and I made the land dwell in peace. And there are other biblical names written on there, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great. You get the idea. So archaeology confirms, again, that the Bible is true. And I show you this stuff, not that we should go off archaeology or history to see if the Bible's true, but it just, to me, this just confirms the Bible, what we already know, the Bible is true. And this is something else for many years, guys. Many historians claimed that since all the kings like Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 6 or 7, since there was no record of him outside of the Bible, and he was such a big king, since there was no record of it, that shows that this whole thing was made up, that the whole book of Daniel was just a fabrication. Well, I love when God does this. Now think about this. You guys have more proof than archaeological and historical proof than about the Bible than probably anybody else did for thousands of years, and yet we're so unbelieving. That's what's weird to me. But in 1954, a British council in Iraq was excavating the ruins of a tower on behalf of the British History Museum, and he discovered these 4-inch-long clay cylinders covered in cuneiform script dating back to the 6th century B.C. And Sir Henry Rawlson, one of those who deciphered the Babylonian cuneiform script, immediately saw the importance of these cylinders. And he said the inscriptions had been written at the command of Nabonidus, king of Babylon, from 555 to 539 B.C. And his words were prayer for long life and good health, and for his oldest son. The name of that son, clearly written, the second in command, heir to the throne, was Belshazzar, which is mentioned in the Bible. He was described as a crown prince, heir to the throne, which fits perfectly with the biblical account, which indicates that he gave Daniel the number 3 position. This is secular history. See what I'm saying? The Bible is true. We should be reading it for itself. I'm glad you come here. I'm glad you go to these Bible studies. But please, please, please don't neglect reading the Bible for yourself, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you every time personally. Let him speak to you. Let him encourage you. Let him strengthen you. So this is just a little bit, but for me, and again, when people say, oh, Daniel was never existed and he was just blah, 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 blah. Well, I go back to the Bible for stuff. Oh, I have to tell you this one. Sorry, I forgot about this one. Even non-Christian historians, Flavius Josephus, reported in the book of Daniel, in 332 BC, Alexander the Great, this is interesting, Alexander the Great was besieging a city called Tyre. And everybody remember the city of Tyre? It's up in northern Israel, anyway, now. But anyway, he was besieging that city and for 9 months, and he sent word back to Israel to Jerusalem for supplies, saying, you know, hey, I'm Alexander the Great. I need supplies. Just send them to me because I'm, you know. And so the high priest there said, no, we serve the Medes and the Persians. I can't do that. And so that really made Alexander the Great mad. So when he got done sieging Tyre and winning, he came down there. And the Lord spoke to the high priest and said, I want you to go out there and show him the book of Daniel. Go out in white garbs, go out in peace, go out in your full priestly garments, everybody in white. And so when he was not far off, the historian records the scene as Alexander the Great was coming. And this whole procession comes out. They open the gates wide for him. And they go out in peace. And it says that he showed them the book of Daniel. And Alexander the Great read the book of Daniel, and it showed him where the Greeks would take over and from the Medes and Persians. And he said, when the book of Daniel was showed to him, to Alexander the Great, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was the person intended. And instead of besieging and burning the city to the ground, he sacrificed to the Lord God and was blown away by him. That's just so amazing to me. This is not even Christians that write this. So, and then when we go into the scriptures, look at this, kids, look at this. Ezekiel 14:14 says, God was saying, you know, I'm bringing this judgment down in Ezekiel. And he says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, their righteousness would save no one but themselves, says the Lord. So he mentions Daniel in scripture. Whoa, maybe that's a different Daniel. Maybe it's a different Noah. We have a Noah in our church right now. But I don't think God's talking about that Noah in this scripture. He's trying to show, right? What about, that's the Old Testament there, Pastor Darren. What about that? Okay. Well, in Hebrews, when he's talking about men of faith, he says in Hebrews 11:32-33, he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, and gained what was promised, and who shut the mouths of lions. Now, it doesn't say who shut the mouths of lions here, what prophets did that, but who do you think that is, shut the mouths of the lions? Adoy. But for me personally, if this doesn't do it, okay, in Matthew I don't know if people just don't read their Bibles enough, or in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said this. When he's talking about the end times, he says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet who? Daniel. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's Jesus. So he even mentions the prophet Daniel. So don't tell me that it was written, 100 or 200 years after. That's silly. So that's where we're at. So without further ado, let's get into chapter 1 and the first in the book of Daniel. Oh, hey, thank you, Mr. Chris. Would you grab some Bibles? Would you mind passing them out? Yes, for a small fee. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the newly reborn, kind-hearted Chris will deliver one to you. What? Okay. Well, that means he's reborn. He wasn't a Christian all of his life. Okay. All right, if you still need a Bible, raise your hand. Chris, we'll get it to you. All right. Now let's go through and we'll take some of these. Yeah, who has the microphone right now? The microphone back? Okay. Would somebody mind reading for me for a couple? I'm going to interrupt you, so you just got to get used to it. So would somebody mind reading the book of Daniel? And then I'll just interrupt you whenever I need to. So is anybody? Oh, you can do it? Okay, great.
Ready?
I am. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Oh, come on. That's so name. Are you ready? Oh, for crying out loud. This is the word of God here. Okay.
Okay. In the third year of the reign of
Jehoiakim.
Thank you. King of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it.
Okay. Now first, okay, this is one more thing I forgot to mention. I put it up there, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay, you see how it says there, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you see that? Now, if you're really astute, if you're really a scholar, a little Bible scholar, you'll know that I think it's Jeremiah 25:1 actually says in the fourth year. And so Bible critics will say, aha! That other stuff must be true, but here we have a discrepancy. Here, that Babylonian time period, they're saying third year, and in the book of Jeremiah says fourth year. Bible's inaccurate. No, that's not true. Okay, so let me tell you why, really quickly. In the Jewish system, they would start, when a king would reign, they would start it from that year, okay, whenever they were crowned king, on. Okay, but the Babylonians did it differently. In other words, what they would do is they would go to the following year. So let's say if a king was crowned in Babylon this year, okay, right now, what is it? 2018, thank you so much. I meant June, thank you so much. Okay, so it's in June, right? Okay, they would date his reign starting from January of this upcoming year. Does that make sense? So, okay, good, okay. So there we go. All right, so here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, Jehoiakim should have been a really great king. As at this time, the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel had split apart, and Israel up in the north, Judah down in the south, the Assyrians, the Ninevites came down, decimated the north. Right? And then in the south there was Judah. And unfortunately, in the northern part of Israel, all the kings they had up there were all bad. In the southern part, they had about 20 kings. Only 8 of them were godly men. Unfortunately, Jehoiakim, he wasn't one of them. Unfortunately, and this is, his dad was Josiah, who was one of the few godly kings. But He decided to go his own way, Jehoiakim. And he was kind of like a puppet king. 2 Kings 23, verses 34 and 37 says that he was a puppet king set up by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so that was him, and he was ruling at that time. In fact, Jehoiakim says this, Jeremiah 36, that Jeremiah actually, God was warning his people, and he was warning the king, if you don't stop, you know, running after pagan idols or doing all this sin in secret, I'm sending judgment to you. And so much so that God said, I'm going to write a scroll, and I want you to write it, and I want you to take it to my people. I'm begging you. And he would go again. He would send prophets again and again. He said, this time, I'm not sending you prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and others. And I'm going to write, I want it written from me to the king. So he wrote on a scroll. All this is what's going to happen unless you repent, right? You would think this would make the big difference. They brought that scroll to King Jehoiakim. And if you know the story, instead of repenting, do you know what he did? You show off. Yes. He didn't like what it said. He didn't like what it said. So that's what he did. He took that scroll and he said, every time the scribe or the secretary would read three or four pages. He would cut it, he'd crumple it up, and throw it in the fire. And it was the Lord, the God, the King of the universe, begging the king to stop, to repent, to turn around, to go the other way. He's like, I'm willing to forgive you. Just stop, turn the people around. You can do this. Rip. And threw it in the fire and kept throwing it in the fire until it was all gone. That's the kind of wicked king he was. Now, can I just say one thing about that the Lord is bringing? Don't let that be you. Don't let that be me. When the Lord is speaking something from his word to you, do you know what I'm saying? When you know he's written something to you. He's given you this book. I want you to read it. And when God is speaking something to your heart, can I tell you what? Now, maybe you don't rip a page out of the Bible literally and toss it in the oven. But maybe we can do that same thing where we kind of in our minds, oh yeah, I hear you. Yeah, don't do that. Got it. Crumple, crumple, crumple. You're convicting me. Crumple, crumple, crumple. Don't do that same thing. Don't be found doing the same thing Jehoiakim did. Yes, Hezekiah, nice and loud.
You can still throw it out of your mind, even though you're not physically crumpling up the paper and throwing it into the fire. You can still say, ah, God, I ain't going to listen to that.
That's absolutely right. Don't be like those guys. Don't be like those. These are God's people doing that. So it can happen to any of us. Don't you do that. Don't I do that. So this is where Jehoiakim, king of Judah, made the mistake. And so Nebuchadnezzar, that was the judgment, king of Babylon, came down to Jerusalem and besieged it. It's a sad time. In fact, it's a very sad time. I'm going to read something to see if I got it. 2 Chronicles 36. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 36. I'll just read it to you. It says, this is starting in verse 15. It says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through the messengers. Because this is going to sound harsh, but it says he sent word through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words, and they scoffed at his prophet until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. And then it says that he sent Babylon, and ex-King Nebuchadnezzar specifically, down there. That's his servant. I don't want that to ever happen to any of us here. Do you know what I mean? Take his words seriously. I know the world says don't do it, or maybe even your friends say don't do it, or whatever. But you purpose in your heart to follow the Lord. Don't worry about what your friends, your co-workers, your husband, what you follow the Lord. You choose today to follow the Lord. And you're going to see a guy by the name of Daniel. That's what he did. He purposed in his heart. You're going to see this a little bit later. He just said, you know what? I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to be all self-righteous about it. And not going to compromise here. But he's like, I'm not going to do it. You can make that choice right now. You can, and only you can. But that choice you make today, right now, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. The choice you make right now is going to carry on to the future. So when that whatever happens to you, and that fiery furnace is turned up hotter than it's ever been, right? And they want to throw you in the... You'll be like Daniel's friends who said, you know what? Even if I get thrown in the fire, I'm not going to bow down and serve your gods because I serve the one true God. That's how he wants you to be. So don't you be a compromiser. Don't give in. You seek the Lord. You purpose in your heart. And it goes on to say in verse 2. It said, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Along with some of... Oh, I'm sorry. You're supposed to be reading this, Mary Kate. I'm sorry. I just realized that. I'm so sorry. Okay, thanks. I'll make you read again. Don't you worry, Mickey. It says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It wasn't the might of the Babylonians that won it. It was God delivering him. And in fact, just for the record, if you look at Jeremiah, I think it's 36:30. Nah, I'm trying to think if that's where it was. Jeremiah 36:30-31. Or also 2 Chronicles 36:15 to 20, it'll say because Jehoiakim did that, because Jehoiakim burned his words, God wrote down, had Jeremiah write down words again and said, I want you to send this back to him. Send the same thing, but just say this time, the punishment is coming on you and your people. You've rejected me and mocked me too long. Do you know they beat Jeremiah? They threw him down in a well. Every time... Okay, what does the Lord say? And they would say, the Lord says this. They didn't like what he had to say because it's not what they wanted. So they would beat on the poor guy. Make sure that you don't beat on the poor person who's bringing you the word of the Lord. Hey. Or maybe it's a friend or family member, you know? Hear what he has to say. Miss Rebecca, yes?
Is that where the don't shoot the messenger thing comes from?
Don't know, but that would be a perfect thing. Yes, don't shoot the messenger. And a lot of times we do. A lot of times we do. I've been known to do that, unfortunately. Sometimes if I'm not acting right, my wife will go something like this. She usually does it very nicely. She'll say, honey, I think you need to gain some self-control here. I know I need self-control here. I know this.
Yeah.
Right, I need to gain self-control here. Right. Okay, let's continue on. Yes, amen to that, sister. And he says he took some of the articles from the temple of God and he carried them off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So two things I noticed. First, it says he took some of the articles. So the first time Nebuchadnezzar came down, he took a bunch of the people. Imagine, this is probably a good way of doing... Well, it was, if you're a pagan king, this was a good way of doing things. So he took, imagine taking all the kids, the brightest kids, you took them all from all the nobles and all the rich, right? And you take them to Babylon. Now, that's going to stop them from rebelling. Hey, you guys stop it or I'll kill your kids. I'm going to take them as slaves. So don't ever use that in the future if you become a pagan king. I hope you don't. So that's what... basically he's doing, and it says he took some of the articles. There's other biblical writings, Jewish writings, that said Jeremiah actually hid a bunch of the stuff, a bunch of the articles of the Lord so that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't find them. And it says he carried them off to the temple of his God. And they're pagans, so this is, they think, haha, our gods beat your God, so I'm going to take your stuff from his temple, I'm going to put it in my temple. Huh, my God wins. Not even knowing that God was bring him down as a rod of chastening for his people. So this is where we're at. Now, the sad thing is, there's a really great king called Hezekiah. There's a really great kid called Hezekiah, most of the time. But there was a really great king. It says there was no one like him that tried to honor the Lord, you know, like King Hezekiah, right? But he did one dumb thing at the end of his life. One dumb thing. So, son, you can learn from this. It says that an envoy from Babylon, years before this, came. And Hezekiah was a little puffed up with pride. And it says in Isaiah 39, I think it's Isaiah 39. It says that he took and he showed him everything. And he was like showing off a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Like, take him, this is my house. Well, here's the secret treasures of the Lord. And here's over here the gold shields. And Isaiah came in. He said, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm just showing these pagan kings, all the stuff. He said, what did you show him? And he's like, well, I showed him everything. I took him around the temple of the Lord. I told him all the secret places, the storehouses. And Isaiah goes, Hezekiah, you shouldn't have done that. I just want to let you know, they're going to come back and everything that you have in here is going to be taken. And the temple's going to eventually be burned. And so what we're seeing is kind of the start of this. Now, he's actually going to come down two more times and take more people. And eventually, it's going to culminate with the Jews living in Babylon 70-some-odd years. And he's going to burn the temple to the ground eventually. So it's very sad. In Ezra chapter 1, just so you guys know, it shows the return of those treasures. But we'll talk about that later. Oh, boy. We'll talk about that. Yeah, okay. Let's just speed it up a little bit. Mary Kate, would you read verse 3 through... Let's read 3 through 5.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service.
Now imagine this. So they're going to basically brainwash them for 3 years. I don't want you worshiping your gods. I don't want you learning what you learn. I don't want you learning stuff at home, at your schools, at your church. You're going to learn this stuff. We're going to indoctrinate you for 3 years. We're going to brainwash you on everything pagan, and we're just going to assimilate you. You know, resistance is futile. We're just going to assimilate you into our culture, and then we're going to use your skills. And it says in this, it says some believe that actually, this is even more terrible, if that doesn't get as bad as you could possibly think it could get it. Some of the translations might say in verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of, does anybody have anything different? Chief of the eunuchs. That word can mean eunuchs or officials. So it's possible that not only did these guys lose everything or brainwashed, indoctrinated, but they lost their manhood as well. Now, wow, zoinks. Now, if I were them, I'd be... And I don't know if that's true, because these guys are pretty manly. You're not going to do some manly things. But, man, that's how serious it was, and they still chose to follow the Lord. And it also, what it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz. I just want to let you know, I didn't have a slide up there, and I didn't have time to check it out, but I read that in the Berlin Museum, next time you're in Berlin, you can go there, they have a monument, and in that monument that they found in Babylon, Ashpenaz, king, chief of the eunuchs, were mentioned. So another little historical fact. Okay, so he's gathering all these at the top, and he's just going to basically use them for the rest of their life in his service. And he assigned them food and wine, and that part was pretty good. I mean, I'd imagine for most people, We don't know what it's like in the ancient world. Listen. If I want sushi tonight, I'll go have some sushi. If I want a Burger King, I go have a Burger King. If I want a salad, something's the matter with me. I had a salad this week. I really did. But anyway. But I'm just saying, we kind of get what we want. But back in those days, right, most people, you had bread. You had grain. That's the kind of thing. And water. Now, I'm in Babylon. If you're eating from the king's table, he's going to have delicacies from everywhere. He's going to have lobster, crab, pig roast, you know. It's going to be quite the feast. But it says, among these, and there was many more than these. It's just doing four of them. It says, among them were some from Judah. And here's where their names. Okay, I'm going to tell you what their names mean because it's important in just a minute. Now, most of us know them by Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those type names, right? But here's their real names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their real names. Now, in a Hebrew name, you would name them something. It was very important what you named them because it kind of defined their character. Like Hezekiah, his name means the Lord is strength. That's what the Lord gave us for him. And Elijah means the Lord is God. And Nehemiah, my son, means the Lord is compassion. And so these names mean something. And it's a part of their heritage and their character. But they're being stripped of their names. They're like, it doesn't even matter who you are. Hannah, your name means grace. We're going to rip that out of your life. And we're not even going to give you your name. You're going to have no identity. We're going to even make it a pagan name. So that every time people call you, it's pagan. That's what they're doing. I mean, it's hard for us to even imagine that. You know what I'm saying? But listen to this. Verse 7 says, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. Now, Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar is the name of one of their pagan gods. It just means Bel, protect the king. It says to Hananiah, the name Shadrach. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. But Shadrach means at the command of Aku, which is their moon god. So they're stripping these people of everything, who they are. The next one, Mishael, it says, to Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. And Mishael in Hebrew means who is like the Lord. And Meshach means who is like Aku, their moon god. So they are just trying to, the exact opposite. And that's what Satan always wants to do to you. He wants to take anything that's good and he wants to rip it out of your heart and life and replace it with yucky stuff. You don't allow him to do that. You hold on. You know who you are. You teens here, you older folks or whatever, right now you hold, I am a child of the king. Listen, I'm a pastor, yeah. I manage properties, yeah. I'm a dad, yeah. I'm a household leader, yeah. You know, I help out in a golden doodle business. I work there, yeah. I counsel, yeah. That's not who I am. I am a follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is who I am. That other stuff is just what I do. Does that make sense? I know who I am. You need to know who you are in Christ so that no one can rip it away from you.
I think it's awesome in a way too how the outer things don't define who we are in the Lord.
Go ahead.
You love the Lord with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. That's where he hides himself. You have control over that, you know, no matter where you're led to. I just love that how many times have we found ourselves able to pull up a chair at the king's table? You know, I found myself in compromising spots before where I had to be set apart, that I'm not going to partake. And that it's a great opportunity. It's a great feeling to be able to go and sit somewhere at the king's table. I just look at it in life where in jobs or friends, or you just have these great opportunities, and there's a chance to compromise who you are. But that's what I love about Daniel is he refused, as we'll read further down here, that even though he had that opportunity at the king's table, he still knew who his God was.
Amen.
And he guarded those things with his heart, his mind, and his soul. No matter that his name was changed, no matter he was led to a foreign country. I just love how the Lord can hide himself in those things, and nobody can take that. We're not defined by the outward that this world throws at us.
Amen. Good word. And then finally, we have the last person there, Azariah. His name means Yahweh is my helper, and it changed it to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, which is the god of learning or vegetables or something like that. Old false god. Honestly, it is, really. So you get a 2-for-1 with that fake god. And it says this, and I love this one, verse 8. If you have a Bible, hopefully you do, you should underline this word. It says, but Daniel resolved. And some of your translations will say purposed, determined, whatever it says, circle it. Daniel resolved, purposed, determined not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And here's why. You know, maybe it was not kosher. You know, it didn't have the blood drain. It wasn't prepared in a God-honoring way, the way God told you. Maybe it was, they were serving like, you know, pork chops or something. Now the king, it was like, yeah, you should like this. But he's like, that doesn't honor me. Maybe it was sacrificed to idols. You know, maybe that day they were sacrificing the wine and the food to the meat to their God and the wine to their God. And so they're like, you know what? I don't want to partake in that. And so he purposed in his heart, he resolved. And I love some of these scriptures. He resolved it ahead of time. You know what? I'm just not going to do that. The King James Version says purposed. I really like that. And scripture says this. Oh, there we go. Sorry, I got to go back one. Psalms 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. Do you do that? Do you cry out to God and say, God, listen, I'm in a terrible situation, but I want you right now to fulfill your purpose in me, whatever it is. I want your purpose to be done. Daniel resolved, he purposed in his heart to do that. Psalm 17:3 says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress, or some translations will say sin against you. I've purposed it already. I'm not going to sin against you, O Lord. Or the New Living Translation says determined. That's just as good in that situation too. And he says this in Psalm 119:30. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I love that. Being faithful to the Lord. You know, he says if you have just the faith of a mustard seed, that's it. It'll grow to one of the biggest trees in the garden. And he says, listen to this in Psalm 119:112 in the Living Bible. I am determined to obey you until I die. Now you have something they didn't have. The Holy Spirit living inside of you from the inside out. I am determined to obey you until I die. I love that. And then get this. Here, if you hit the light for a second, Chris. It says he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I like that. He wasn't like, you're a jerk, you pagan king and you pagan official. I'm not going to do that. That's what a lot of us Americans would do, right? We'd be like so in your face, you're not going to do that to me. But he asked. He was respectful. He's like, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to be respectful. I asked permission. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:17. A lot of us can have the zeal of the Lord, but not be loving and respectful. Maybe you've met people like that. Maybe you were like that. Maybe you are like that. But 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect for everyone. Well, I was just a Christian. I'm telling them like it is. Okay, I got it. There's some times that you'll need to rebuke people. I got it. But not all the time. If that's who you are, that's not right. We need to show respect. Here he is, right? He's showing respect for this guy. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, and he's trying to do it. I'm purposing in my heart to live right before the Lord. But then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. Hey. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy, James 3:17 says. Verse 9 goes on to say, now God had caused the officials to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men in your age? The king would have my head because of you. And I like this too. This scripture came to mind as I was studying this. You know, he granted him favor even with his enemy right there. And it says, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Or the Message Bible says, shakes his hand. I like that. Now, that doesn't mean the enemy likes him. But you know what? He's willing to come up and shake his hand. And it says the young men. And I love this too. Listen, whether you're young in the Lord here and you've just been serving the Lord for a few years, or you're young in your age, the Bible says this, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. But instead, be an example to all believers, old and young alike, male, female, in what you say, in the way you live, in the way you love, and in your faith, and in your purity. You be an example to them. That's what he's looking for. And he will empower you to do it if you'll choose it. And why, you know, I'm thinking of these young men, why were they faithful? I don't know what their parents were like. But the Bible says this in Proverbs 22:6. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train, just for those of you guys who like this stuff, I'm just going to read this real quickly to you. When it says, train up a child in the way he should go, that the way he should go, the word is mouth. The word train is shanuk. And it literally has, this is what it means. It's a picture, it's a word picture of a midwife. When they would give birth to the Jewish mom, I was going to show you. I guess you get the idea. When they would give birth to children, the midwife would come, and after that baby was born, she would take her pinky and she would dip it in crushed dates, right? And she would dip it in those crushed, and put that little pinky in that baby's mouth. And because that was so sweet and so yummy, the baby would start to suckle, right? And that's how then they would hand that to the mom for the milk. And so the picture of this Hebrew word, basically when it says train up a child in the way he should go, it's basically saying, he's telling you, I want you to create a thirst in your child. I want you to show him the sweetness of the Lord, so that he'll desire, she'll desire the pure milk of the word. I want you to train up that child in the way he should go, so that they'll live a godly life. I want you to be that kind of example. Okay, so I got to finish Daniel. Okay. We're going to speed read here. Verse 11, it says, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. I like that, please. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, not sacrifice to idols. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat from the royal food. They're eating the lobster and the pig or whatever it is. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And so the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables and said, now, man, that could have gone the other way, couldn't have? You're refusing the king's food and drink. He could have burned you alive. Do you know what this particular king did to people who didn't obey him? In the Old Testament, I got to look up the verse, but for a king he instilled afterwards, Zedekiah in Jerusalem, I think is what it was, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and so this is what he did. He took him and his sons, he came down there. This is a pretty terrible thing, but it still happened, it's in the Bible. He took his sons right in front of him because he rebelled against, because he said no to the king, right? And he took them right in front of the Jewish king, and he killed each one of his sons right in front of him. And then what he did was he had his eyes gouged out, so the last thing he would see, and the last thing he would remember, is that his sons died because he dared defy the king. So here's these kids, 14, 15, 16, 17, and they're just saying, respectfully, sir, test us. We're not going to partake in demon stuff, sacrifice demons. We want to serve the Lord. We'll do whatever you want. They're going up against that. And it says in the last verses of this chapter, in verse 17, they were actually, it says, man, they looked even healthier. God granted them favor. And it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. We're going to see tons of visions, tons of dreams. It's a cool thing. And it says in verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And verse 20 goes on to say, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, some 70 years later. Daniel purposed in his heart. Natalie, purpose in your heart. Noah, purpose in your heart to honor the Lord. And listen, you who work with young people, whether it's kids or at the school or the children's ministry, youth group, man, you have an amazing, God, you have an amazing calling. Make the most of that calling. God is allowing you to pour into the kids. Don't look at it like, oh, I got to slap something together. You take time, you study to show thyself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. You make the most of every opportunity. You pour into them. Parents, the same thing. Well, I don't want to take the parenting course because there's going to be homework. I'm going to tell you in advance there's going to be homework. You're going to have to do reading. You have to do some homework. But I want you to be trained, and God wants you to be trained up so that you can train these kids. So when they're older, they won't depart from what you've taught them. This children crossing thing kind of means something special to me. When I was a young, dumb kid, now I'm a young, dumb, older kid, but I was a hyper kid, go figure. And they diagnosed me as a young kid with hyperactivity disorder, go figure. And of course, what my diet was like, mainly sugar. And I remember I was really annoying. I was getting my hair cut at this place, and I was always like trying to crack jokes and being funny. But, you know, when you're 8 and you don't have discernment, it's not so funny. So this guy, I'll never forget he did this. Man, this was pretty terrible. My mom just flipped. Okay, so we lived in Chicago, and on one of the busy streets, he had like a barber shop right in the corner, you know? And him and all his buddies or whatever said, you know, they were trying to be... Hey, why don't you go out there? I'll give you $10. Just cross that street with your eyes closed. I remember, I was a little kid. I mean, a little kid. So, So I went out there, and actually, I did do it. I mean, it was a busy street, but what I said, okay. I know what he's trying to do, but okay. As a kid, I went out there, and there was somebody crossing. I said, those people in there were being really mean to me, and they said I could have $10 if I'd cross the street with my eyes closed. I said, do you mind if I just grab onto your shirt as you cross the street? They said, you know what? That would be great. So I purposed, and I walked right across that street and went back. And, of course, I got my $10 because my mom went in there, freaked out. You did what to my son? You told him to cross the street. Anyway, I say all this to say, you know, this is kind of our job. Listen, and if you're here in this church, right, or in any church, your job, there's people younger than you around you, isn't there? Right next to you, there's somebody younger than you, well, most of you, that you can pour into. It's true. There's someone in this building that you can pour into and help train up, that you can show them the sweetness of the Lord. You can say, hey, wait, you know, I remember when that person, I wanted to go out because I was anxious to get the 10 bucks. Nope, wait. Stop me. Okay, no, you got to wait. You got to wait. Okay, now. Oh, wait, stop. There's a car going this way. Okay, wait. Okay. That's what we're supposed to do with our children. The world's going to teach them one thing. We need to take them by the hand, and we need to walk them closer to you. Thank you for pouring into kids for so many years in the children's ministry. Thank you for working with the youth. Pour in more. This is an opportunity. God has called you. Don't you dare waste it. Thank you, Lord. Let me bless them and encourage them. This is the years that you're going to choose. They're going to really choose, especially when you get to the teen years. Who I am, you make sure they decide the purpose in their Lord. It's Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we just say thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel, Lord, that even in this introduction section, Lord, it's just so strong and so powerful, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would, I don't even know how to say it or how to pray it, Lord, but I ask that you would infuse your purpose is in our hearts, in our minds, Lord God, on our tongues, Lord, that we would be that sweetness, just like that training up a child, Lord, that we would live such lives that make others want that, to make our kids want what we have, Lord God. And Lord, if we need to take some things away from our life, I pray you'd take them away. If we need to add some things too, we would add them too. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us to purpose, to determine, to resolve right now that we're going to not bow down to any idols, Lord, or serve any other gods, that we're going to serve you, the only true and living God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We ask your blessing on this congregation, this church, and the school, on the people in it. In Jesus Christ's name, our great and awesome God, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.